book of Samuel, chapter 11, I should say. Second book of Samuel, chapter 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And we have in this chapter the record of a well-known event in the life of David. And when we come to speak of the sins of any of God's people, we have reason to tremble and be very careful. You may observe that when the Holy Spirit comes to write about David in the book of Chronicles, that he starts with this verse, one of this chapter, and omits the whole next two chapters, omits completely any reference to David's sin, not without a reason. We should be very careful what we say about the sins of his people recorded in the scripture, and only do so when the Lord may lead us to make mention of them and to speak of them for our benefit, for they are there for our help, no doubt. They are there for the good of the church of God. David has no feelings, as it were, of disapproval with the mind of the Lord that his sin should be recorded. If that's to the glory of God, as it obviously is, David would have no objection to that. So then we are face to face with this subject of the sin of David. And first of all, we would observe that David is brought before us here out of the path of duty. And when one is out of the path of duty, they're in great danger of sinning. They are sinning, of course, in being out of the path of duty. If you're out of the path of duty, you're sinning. And who can say that they're not out of the path of duty? Are you sure today you're in the path of duty? Has it given you any concern? Are you in the path of duty? Or do you just conclude that you are in the path of duty? Well, David was out of the path of duty, for at this time it was his duty, obviously, to do what he'd always done as the king of Israel. He had always engaged in the war and battles of the Lord. But here we read, for one reason or another, that David could content himself with seeing his army go forth with the commander Joab. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He was content to do that for reasons known to himself. Maybe he was wearied. Maybe he felt his time for that warfare was now accomplished, and he could sit at ease. And in a spiritual manner, that is true regarding the war that we are called to fight, the battles that we are called to contend in for the church of God, the people of God. They are engaged in a battle, as the word of God everywhere declares, that you are called upon to fight the good fight of faith, till he hold an eternal life. There's nothing going to be won without a battle. There's not an inch of ground going to be achieved. You're not going to gain one inch of ground in the road without war and battle. And the people of God who are exercised know that battle to be a battle in which there is no discharge in that warfare. But they go on. Here with David then, out of the path of duty when he was not engaging in conflict, when he was not ready, poised to fight. And so it is with the believer still. You are out of the path of duty. The moment that is true concerning you, that you have come to think you can rest and take ease and not engage in the war of the people of God, the war against sin, the war against Satan, and against the flesh and the world, inasmuch as you are thinking you can relax in some degree, like David tarrying still at Jerusalem, then you are out of the path of duty. That, I say, then, was sin, before we go anywhere else, to be in that condition. But our attention is drawn to it, no doubt, by the Holy Spirit, to show us that being out of the path of duty is not only sin, but is the door into greater sin. It's a sure way to find yourself in deeper sin when you are out of the path of duty. And if you were to look back as you ought to look back on your wanderings and on your sinnings, then reflecting upon them, you could find this out and confess it to the Lord that it was and hath been the case that you were out of the path of duty, clearly out of the path of duty, and it would have been as easy for you to know that as it was easy for David here, if he had cared to do it, to find out that he was out of the path of duty. Now we find it was while in that condition that the temptation came, and let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. And so now it is the working of lust in the heart of David that we are to take notice of, the lusting of our nature, the lusting of our sinful heart, for that is what is true regarding every one of us that we have within us, lusts that are ready to be enticed with whatever object may suit that particular lust. There is always the danger and the liability to be enticed. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death, as we shall see, with regard to David here and regard to every one of ourselves. It's not going to stay until it is conceived. It is enticed. The lust of David's heart was enticed. There are plenty objects to entice, O lust. There's not a lust you have, but there is an object. And Satan is very ready to present that object. And alas for those who present objects to themselves, who feed themselves, who feed their lust with objects. That's what man is doing. Left to himself, he is feeding his lust at war against the soul. He is feeding the lust of his flesh. He is feeding the lust of the mind. He is feeding his lust continually. And that is the state of man left to himself. He presents objects, as well as Satan being in it, no doubt, to present objects to the lust that is there. And what is the world full of? What is the whole activity of the world, but simply a presenting of objects to satisfy the corrupt lust of our fallen nature? Whether you look at it in its most obnoxious form or in some less harmful way you might think, it doesn't matter. The objects are there presented to us continually in this world. And in our own minds and imaginations, how easy for Satan and how easy for the carnal nature itself to present objects to Draw the last to be enticed. The world is full of that. What is the television? What is the abounding sinful wickedness of our surrounds? But just this, to entice last. Well, David here, he, by the providence of the Lord allowing it, and Satan making use of it, his lust finds an object, as lust will find an object very easily, to stir it up, and lust will be enticed. And so we find here with David, his lust is enticed. And once that has begun, once fire has begun to burn, once lust has found the object that is enticing it, then the hour of David's temptation is at hand. This is the hour of David's temptation, and it is the hour of your temptation too, and has been the hour of your temptation many a time. When lust has been enticed, then, when lust has conceived, every man is tempted. When you're drawn away by his own lust, you are tempted. When you are drawn away by your lust, whatever it be, of pride, of covetousness, revenge, uncleanness, multitude, doesn't matter. You are drawn away by that lust and enticed. And then it's an easy step thereafter, lust being conceived, to bring forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, to bring forth death. So we find here with regard to David, that being out of the path of duty, as we said, Satan comes along. The hour of temptation is upon David, and he doth not know it. The sinner doth not know it. He's not aware of the danger. He's not aware of the hour of temptation at hand. It is there, and the lust is conceived in the mind and thought of David. And so we find David beginning to listen to that voice of lust, to listen to that enticement. And so we find him proceeding to indulge and to fulfill the desires of the lust he has. And that is not done without some restraint. That is not done without some kind work of the Lord and his providence to restrain David, to hold him back. There's never a sin you committed, but there was something in the hand of the Lord that was there to keep you back, was there to prevent you going on, was there to hinder you committing that sin. That's true still. If you would only have your eyes open to see it, that you're never tempted and you're never drawn aside, but God is putting sufficient before you to hinder you going on with that sin. And here it was with David. For the moment he contemplates and makes known what's in his mind to others with regard to inquiring who is this that is in his mind, with whom he is going to commit the sin. And he is informed at once of who it is. He is informed, it is Uriah the Hittite. That was enough, surely, to make David startle and say, "Where is Uriah? Oh, Uriah's at the battle, I should be there too." Yes, David, you ought to be there. Your conscience ought at once, if it was alive, to answer to that very word. It's Uriah's wife. And Uriah is, I know, one of my leading men. He's one of the 30 men mentioned in my chronicle of men of war. Oh, will that not startle David out of his slumber? Will that not quieten the lust of his heart? No, friend, you know very well, it takes much more than that to quieten the lust of your heart. To think of it, Uriah the Hittite, a spur to urge David on to the battle himself, and a warning, and not only a warning, a kindly and a powerful allurement to David to come away from the sin, to come away from the lust. Come away, David. Come away, come away, come away. Here is a way. Here is the kind hand of the Lord leading you. Here is the kind hand of the Lord stirring you up to think. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. He is in battle. There's a battle raging, David. Is it time for you to be sinning? Have you forgotten the ark? Have you forgotten the covenant? Have you forgotten what these men are doing and on whose side they are fighting? Here are you on the verge of indulging your sin. Now the Lord in his kindness puts this hindrance to, and have you not to mourn? And would David not have to mourn ultimately as he would reflect on all this? Now he's not. His conscience is beginning to sleep. His conscience is asleep. And it's going to be asleep right on. It's going to be asleep to the end as far as this chapter is concerned. We are not dealing as far as we intend with anything but this matter. We are not going to deal with David's repentance necessarily. We're dealing with the sin, and we're dealing with the matter of sin, and how sin operates, and how sin is operating still. And this is what David would have to reflect upon afterwards. Oh, what the Lord did to hinder me from sinning. Surely, friend, if you've got any understanding, that's in your soul today, an awareness of all the impediments God puts in the way to your sin, but would they stop your sinning? And are you here today, and is that true still? God is putting impediments in your way to sin. But will you listen to these impediments? Will you hearken to these voices of heaven? The wife of Uriah the Hittite. Surely David will stop now. Surely that will quench the thirst. Surely that will overcome the vehemency of the desire. No, sin is not so easily. Sin is not so easily stopped. Sin is not going to be so easily put aside. David pursues his mind and his heart to set upon this. The hour, I said, friend, of his temptation has come. And no matter how many considerations might have entered into the heart of David, and there were many considerations that David could have taken in at this very moment to hinder him and to turn aside at once and to see he was going off into a dangerous place. But no, the power of sin is strong. Stronger than we know, friend. Stronger than any of us know is the power of sin. Lust, when it hath conceived, when it got to the conception, when it's become attractive, when it's in the mind attractive, when it's in the mind conceived, then there is nothing for it now but to be hurried on, David, to the execution of the sin. So David, notwithstanding this barrier, notwithstanding this impediment, notwithstanding this warning from God, who is she? She's the wife of Uriah. He dares to send a messenger. He dares to send a messenger. And the messenger, of course, has to obey. And David is there then involved. The thing is at an end. Lust, when it has conceived, has brought forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, has brought forth death into the conscience of David. And David's conscience is dead. David's conscience is dead. You might say, is that a true statement? Well, the Bible says, sin when it has conceived, it lusts when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And what do we find in David? Now, we shall find in him, if we look at it, we shall see. He manifests very clearly that he's got no thought. Not one murmur in his conscience about what he had done in sinning against God. No cry went up from David to say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He has committed the sin. Everything is dead in his soul, spiritually. All that David is concerned about now is this, to cover his sin from man, to cover his sin from his fellow creature. That's all, and that's going to be all for long enough. That's in the mind of David. He is going to design this. He's going to plan, and he's going to succeed in his own way, and thus for a season in hiding his sin from his fellow creature. That's all that's in David's mind. Oh, how low he has fallen. And how low you are fallen, friend, when that is all that's in your own mind. To cover your sin from your fellow creature. If that's what's giving you peace, it's a peace that must be broken, as sure as David's peace was to be broken. If that's all that's giving us peace, that we have covered our sins so marvelously, that it is not known, it's hidden, then, I say, it's a peace that if it's not broken in time, it will break in eternity with the awful breaking of hell and the fire of a never-ending eternity. But now we find here David's attempts to cover his sin. Did David not know that it was written in the Bible by Solomon? Of course, you say, well, David didn't know that because Solomon came after it. That's true. But did David not know that the substance was there before Solomon ever penned it? Was there nothing in the word that David already knew to know this, that he that covers his sin shall not prosper? And do you not know? Did you not know? Was it not enough to tell you that he that covers his sins shall not prosper? But again, David is oblivious to anything just now. And so it is with the sinner when he is aware that he has sinned. And when there's nothing in his mind, when the conscience is dead, and when the thoughts of God are not before his mind, David, it would seem, went on with his worship. That was one way maybe of covering his sin from himself as well as from his fellow men. He went on trying to cover it from himself also when he continued to worship from himself also when he continued to worship God, continued to serve and continued to go on with the duties of religion. And so we may be going on with the duties of religion. We may be going on with our prayers and with our services and worship. And all the time it's only hiding from ourselves our true state. What an abuse of the word of God. What an abuse, friend, of the ordinances of his house, of the Lord's Supper itself. We are such hypocritical, deceitful creatures. We do well to examine ourselves as to whether or not this is true. Are we using it only to hide our true and terrible state of sin before the God of eternity and before our own eyes? But David, we find here, did his utmost to hide. If anyone ever did much to cover the sin, then surely David covered his sin, one would think, successfully. But we shall see. And even then, when he went to cover his sin, how hard it was made for him by the Lord to cover it if he'd only considered it. For when he tried to cover his sin, as you have read, what did he meet with? Oh, he met with again what should have pricked his conscience, what should have startled him indeed to know that he had sinned against the God of heaven. For what did Uriah do when he came to him and David asked him of the battle, as if that was David's purpose in sending for him? Oh, the one sin leading to another, sin getting deeper and deeper. It's easy for David now to go further into sin. It's easy for him to pretend to Uriah, I'm interested in the battle. Are you interested in the battle, David? Are you interested in the Ark of the Covenant? Are you interested in the Israel of God lying out in tents? It seems you are. His first remark to Uriah, asking him about the war, how it prospered. Oh, the deceitfulness. Oh, friend, what a fearful thing. Once we're under the power of sin, how we can cover it. How we can cover it to ourselves, make ourselves believe. How David here covered it with his language to Uriah. How is the war prospering? Are we like that? Are we, friend, pretending our interest in the cause of Christ, our interest in the church of God? Oh, many a tongue, many a word has come out of a mouth of sinners with regard to this, And one would think they were interested in the advancement of the cause of Christ and the advancement of the Church of God. But are they? No. It's only a matter of covering up the sin. That's not the real issue, Uriah. That's not why I sent for you. Though that has got the appearance of that. It's got the appearance of my deciding to get information about the war that's going on against the enemies of the Lord, and that I am myself contending against the enemies of the Lord. But no, I am embracing them in my bosom. But now, Uriah, tell David, and David tells him to go to his house, cover up the sin. That's all David's mind is upon. His mind is not upon the battle. His mind is not upon the war. His mind is not upon the conflict. His mind is wholly taken up with this. How can I cover my sin from my fellow men? I have heard from Bathsheba. She sent me a note, or she sent a word. She told me the consequences of my sin. There's a danger of it becoming public. There's a danger of it being known. What shall I do to avoid this most evil thing that I can think of, my sin being exposed to my fellow creatures? So Uriah refuses, in the providence of God, to cover up the sin of David. Not only that, we find David goes further. He's determined to cover up his sin. He proceeds, as you have read there in the chapter, to lay another plan whereby Uriah will be compelled to be for David the cover up of his sin. But no, Uriah, though he is made drunk, he still maintains his integrity with regard to the battle. He still keeps that before the mind of David. That's what the Lord is keeping before the mind of David perpetually. Why did you not go down, David, Uriah, to your house? Why did you not? Oh, David, Uriah said, forbid I should do such a thing. Shall I go and be at ease when others are fighting? Shall I have comfort and shall I have all the ease of home when my fellow beings, when my fellow soldiers, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel is in danger? Ah, where is David's heart? Where is that heart of tenderness that ought to have been moved by mention of the God of Israel and the covenant again? But no. What does he do now? He's going to achieve his end at all costs. There's nothing we will not do to hide our sin. Though we're hindered one way or another, this is what we do. We go on. We're going to achieve this terrible end of hiding our sin. And so we find then David succumbing to the suggestion to write the letter to Joab, which was to be an instrument in the hand of Joab later on, as we shall see. The letter to Joab was to the end that he would arrange the fight. The fight that we're talking about shows how hard he was, it shows how indifferent he was. And he could even go that far, take himself up, as it were, to the battle. He's there in the battle. He's seeing the battle. He's seeing Uriah in the battle. That's not the ark that's worrying him. It's not the honor of God in Israel's defense that's worrying him. All he is concerned about is this Uriah, that Uriah should be killed in the battle. How far he has fallen, how far he has gone from what he was and what he is yet to be. But there he is just now. Nothing in his mind. How near he comes, as it were, to the field of battle. How near to seeing the situation. And yet he's blinded to everything that ought to occupy his attention. But this, let Uriah be killed. And Uriah is killed. And so David's sin, it seems, is hidden. The sin of David is hidden. He has successfully achieved, as far as he can understand it, the thing he set out to do, to cover his sin, forgetting that it was to be written and is written in the word of the Lord. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. But does David not seem of David's action in sinning and the consequences of covering up his sin? And one of the consequences that I would take note of particularly is this, that when Job was sending a message to David concerning the battle, he said to the messenger that when you go tell David the affairs, how I conducted it, and when you'll be telling David and he will listen and he will observe, being a soldier, being a man of war, he will detect at once that there's something wrong with my management, that I ought not to have gone so near the wall as to allow a woman to throw a stone and kill one of the soldiers. Now he said, David will see that. But when you see David roused with that, just you say to David, Uriah the Hittite is dead also. You see how the world are going to make use of David's, of the knowledge. Uriah got knowledge. Uriah was a clever man, though he was a wicked man. And the world are clever, although they're wicked. And they're clever enough to see, and clever enough to make use of the sins of the professing Church of God and of the professor of religion. Clever enough then to make use of that sin. For Uriah was killed, and Job knew. His life, he knew David well. Here was a message from David, and he knew it sprang from something strange that he would want, that he would desire to have Uriah killed, one of his 30 chief men. Now Job keeps that as ammunition for himself. He sends a message to David, and the messenger comes to David and tell David what happened, and David could see at a glance, there's sin there, there's fault there. Job deserved to be admonished, Job deserved to be reprimanded for his behavior. But now the mouth of David is silent. And what a silence it. Tell him Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David will not be angry, David will not be amazed, David will not say anything to you if you tell him that this has occurred. Here, friend, is what we find. The muscling of the witness of the child of God, the muscling of the witness of the Church of God. How can you witness, how can you bear testimony against sin when the world and when others and when they are ready to use what they know concerning you to bring your sin to light? Job's got this secret. Job can divulge it if he wants. He can tell he got the letter from David, and he knows that by holding that threat at David's face, he can cause David to be silent and be dumb with regard to what David ought to be doing. And is that not the way? Is that not a result of hiding our sin and using methods to cover our sin, that no matter what relief it may give to ourselves, it shuts our mouth. It silences us against reproving what ought to be reproved. How often you have been confronted with what you ought to have reproved, and you ought to have spoken against, and you ought to have witnessed and said, That is wrong, and that is contrary to the mind and will of God. But no, you cannot, because this person knows something about you that is not according to truth, and there you are weakened. There your witness is failing you, and that because you have nothing in your mind but this, your own sin being covered. And because you want your sin covered, therefore you're going to allow the sin of another, you're going to make little of another person's sin. And the world will know that. And the world know that you're making little of their sin. Job here, it knew that he was going to be excused, and David would make light of the great fault of Job in going so near the wall. And Job expected David to say, "Why went you so near the wall?" But he didn't answer to this. And so this is one of the results of David's attempts, as well as many other things, may be deduced from the manner in which David sought to cover his sin. But what the Bible declares is this: although David succeeded, and no one knew, it was not public that David had sinned, and yet we're told here the child was born. Well, it could be, as far as the people are concerned, not everybody knew that Uriah did not go down to his house. And certainly those in the battle, coming home from the battle, did not know that Uriah had not gone to his house, and so on. There was sufficient to make David be at ease, even when the child was born, and he covers it up well, even more when he sends for her and takes her to be his wife. You might think that was not a cover-up of David's. Surely it was, dear friend, part of the method of David to hide his sin. He'll go to this extreme. He'll even, after the child is born, he'll take Bathsheba to be his wife. And now, as far as David is concerned, the sin is covered. There's quietness, there's silence, there's not a voice. There's not a voice in David's conscience. He's done more than he set out to do, friend. He's done more than he set out to do. He set out to hide it from his fellow man. He's done more than that. He has achieved hiding it from himself. And that's the greater trouble. That's the greater danger. Many a sin you have managed to hide from your fellow creature. And you look back and you consider that with ease, and you're glad that it was so, that you were able to hide it from your fellow creature. I know that the people of God have had many sins that were hidden from their fellow men, and they can look back and, in a right sense, be glad that their sins were hidden. As the late Neil Cameron was saying, if God has not written your sins in your forehead, be thankful and do not you write them on your forehead. That's another matter, that's another subject. The subject we're on just now is this: David's hiding sin from those that would get to hear of it if he did not do something. But I say, then, he achieved more. He achieved even this. He hid it from himself. He went on as if he had never sinned. He was untroubled in his conscience. There's no Psalm 38, there's no Psalm 32, there's no Psalm 51 coming from the lips of David. For month upon month upon month, there's nothing coming from David's lips of these penitential psalms and these psalms that we would refer to in dealing with the case of David. We cannot, at this stage, we cannot bring forward the testimonies of these psalms that speak of his being pressed down and a weighty burden and so on. And even Psalm 51, which we were trying to sing, we cannot sing that psalm at this stage of David's expedience. It's not written. It's not his experience, it's not his soul. At this stage, all that David has is this quietness and peace, because he has covered his sins from himself, as well as covered them from his fellow creature. But what he forgets is this: he has not covered them from the Lord. And what will it avail you, friend, though you may be adept at it, though you may achieve great success, that you have hid your sins and are hiding your sins from your fellow creature, and have hid them from yourself for long, so they have not troubled you, and they do not trouble you much from day to day? But what will that avail you when this is true, that you have not succeeded? David, you have not succeeded in hiding your sin from the Lord, because the final part of this, the final word I should say, of this part of the episode of David is this: but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. There's one from whose eyes this was not hidden. And so it is with all your sin. With all your sin, covered as it may be from your own eyes, covered from the eyes of all around you, this is what the Lord is saying to you today. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It's not covered from the eyes of the Lord. And what can that mean? Can you get peace there? Well, David, I said, had peace. Why? How could David have peace worshipping the Lord and going on in the service of the Lord as he was for long enough, still in that condition? Was that written over him in the mind of the Lord? The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Sin is displeasing to the Lord. And because it's displeasing to the Lord, he is going to deal with sin. And he's going to deal with this sin too. He's going to deal with the sin of David. He's going to deal with all sin, friend, every sin, however covered it is. Your sin and mine. But not a sin of which you've been guilty. But the Lord is going to bring it into account sooner or later. The thing you have done, the sin you have committed, has displeased the Lord. And surely the displeasure of the Lord, as far as David was concerned, was a great displeasure. We cannot fathom the displeasure of the Lord with regard to any sin, but with regard to the sin of those who had such blessings, and that is what ultimately comes out in regard to David. The Lord that had been so kind to him, the Lord that had been so good to him, the Lord that had revealed himself to him, to think that David had displeased that one. And surely that's what, at a later stage, as I said, if one were to turn over to the other part of the episode, then would find that out, that that was one of the things that was brought before David. When the prophet would come to David, he would remind him of that, that there was no necessity for his sinning against the Lord. That the Lord had given him everything, and the Lord would have given him even more if he wanted it, rather than sin against the Lord. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And that displeasure cannot pass away. The Lord is not like man. You can be displeased with somebody today and something they've done, and you can get over it. You can get over it very quickly. Maybe. Maybe not, depending on the measure of displeasure. But when the Lord is displeased, there's no such thing as change. He is displeased with what David did. And he'll not change that attitude of mind toward David and toward David's sin. And David is lying under that displeasure and he doesn't feel it. How terrible to think that you can be under the displeasure of the Lord and not feel it. Here today, you can be under the displeasure of the Lord and not feeling it. No more than David was, because, as I said, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, and it brought forth that upon the conscience of David, that he was immune, as it were, from the awful judgments that his sin deserved, and the awful wrath that sin merited, and the terrible displeasure of the God of eternity, who saw David's sin. But no, David's sin is covered. That's all he wanted to do, to cover it. And the Lord has let him cover it. And if that's all you want to do, the Lord will let you do it. He covered his sin, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And that covering would remain so long as God was pleased to let it remain. It was such a covering thing that David couldn't himself undo it. Not that he wished to, but the Lord of eternity would. And as you know very well, the other side of the matter, the Lord was not going to leave David covering his sins. He was not going to leave David. He was going to bring home to David that truth: he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But in the meantime, David is left with his sin covered. And this is the last note. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And that's what we should be thinking of. Our sin, however covered, however much we have achieved, displeasing the Lord. No favor from the Lord shone upon David's soul all that time. Although David wasn't conscious of the displeasure of the Lord, he must have known that he was not receiving the favor of the Lord as in time past. And you know that too. You know, if you're living at all, you know there's something wrong. You know there's something wrong. You know there's some reason for this lack of experience of the power and blessing of the Holy Ghost in your own soul. And David was aware that he was not enjoying what he once enjoyed. But he was not conscious of this. The thing I have done has displeased the Lord. How terrible to think you can be in that condition and yet not aware of it. Lifting your head high. Lifting your head high among you fellow creature, and yet this is true of you. In the sight of the Lord, you've done what has displeased him. And that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story for you. It's not the end of the story for anything, if what you have done has displeased the Lord. You're to find that out, and may it be in mercy and not in judgment. May he bless his word, let us pray. O Lord, enable us to tremble at thy holy word, to realize our terrible state as sinners before thee, falling into temptation, the hour of our temptation coming upon us. Oh, what need of thy Spirit to convince us of sin, to make us hate sin, to make us afraid of ourselves and our subtleties of heart, our terrible readiness to cover sin. Lord, uncover it in mercy to our souls. Show us where we stand in thy sight. Take us out of all that is evil. Bring us to know the truth. Bring us to repentance. Bring us to faith in Christ. Be about us throughout the season now begun. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.